Great job,
Zane. John Oakes.
All right, I'll take that. Thank you. Welcome, everybody.
Thank you.
It's actually not our first worship here on campus. Almost a year and a half ago, we had our supposed inaugural service over there in the convention center. We had like 150 people, but hey, this is our largest service other than that, so that's really encouraging. Glad you're here. Thank you, Zane, for doing a really great job with the songs, and Stephanie for the welcome. We normally have a lot of pictures. This is the only picture I have from this week. And who's that? Who's that between Jan and... Oh, that's Tiani. Tiani, she's right there. Tiani's right on the... She's right here. She's right there. Michael's looking. Where's... I don't see Tiani. There she is. Yeah. Wearing an orange shirt still. Okay, great. So anyway... we've been doing a series of lessons from the Gospel of John. All right, this is actually our 10th lesson from John. In John we see Jesus revealed through his miracles and through his statement about himself to be Lord and Messiah. And we're going to see that definitely this morning as we look at the miracle of the man who was born blind. We're going to see God, Jesus, reveal who he is through his miracles, we'll see that, and through his statements about himself. The central theme of John is Jesus is the Son of God who reveals the Father, providing eternal life to all those who believe in him. So the question this morning has to do with healing.
Amen.
Healing. Do you want to get well? Now, if you're sick, what are some of the steps that are required in order to get well? First step is to admit that you're sick. And that's a question we're going to ask ourselves this morning. Do you understand that you need a doctor? The second step, after you admit you're sick, is you have to decide to go to the doctor. Right? Now, admitting you're sick and going to the doctor are not enough for you to get well. Because what else do you have to do? You have to... take the medicine, okay? And so we're going to see that. So the question is, do you want to get well? And of course, we have our theme passage in John 1. And this time I helped you out just a little. See, I gave you the first couple words. So let's see if we can recite John 1:14 together. The Word of God became flesh, and he dwelled for a while among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. All right. So one of our themes has been Jesus fulfilling the expectation of some of the Jewish festivals. So in John chapter 5, we saw Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. And then in John chapter 6, we saw Jesus fulfilling the expectation of Passover and being the new Moses. Then in John 7, we saw Jesus in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a celebration of God being amongst his people. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, they had two special ceremonies. One was the water ceremony, all right, in which they took water from the Pool of Siloam and took it into the temple, all right. And we saw that being enacted. As Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant the Holy Spirit. And Malcolm gave that sermon. Where did Malcolm take us? In the Old Testament. Ezekiel 47. Remember that river, a little stream, and then ankle high and knee high and hip deep. This river of water that flows to eternal life. And Jesus is the source of that living water. And then we're actually skipping part of John chapter 8 for now, where Jesus claims to be the light of the world. All right. So one thing that Jesus does in the book of John is he makes claims about himself. We got those seven I am statements, right? And so, but he also does miracles that sort of kind of prove that he is who he says he is. We haven't gotten to John 11 yet, But Jesus is going to make an amazing claim about himself, and he's going to, I'm going to tell you, you can turn to John 11 right now if you want. But in John 6, he said, I am the
bread
of life. And what did he do almost immediately before that? He made lots of bread.
Yes.
Right? Now in John 8, verse 12, which we didn't actually study yet, but again in John 5, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. So what miracle could Jesus do maybe to prove that he's the light of the world? He could heal somebody born blind. Okay? So that's one of those, sort of those themes that runs throughout the book of John, is Jesus is revealing himself through the miracles that he does. Got it? So now we're in John 9. Let's actually go to John 9. All right? There's this pattern in John that these miracles give glory to God, John chapter 9, verse 3, and they create faith in him, as we'll see in John 9. So let's go to John 9, verse, I think we're going to read verse 1 through 7 first. John 9, verses 1 through 7. Okay, great. I'm used to having some sort of a podium. I have to kind of adapt here. Of course, I taught for like 34 years. I never used a podium when I was a professor, so I guess I can get used to it. All right. John 9, 1 through 7. All right, it doesn't help that I can't see, but, you know, I did get a contact lens this week. So I've got one eye I can kind of see out there, and I've got an eye with a contact lens that I can kind of see there, but what I can't see is right here, which is sort of important when you're preaching, so bear with me, okay? Luckily, I got my giant print Bible, so I think we'll be all right. As he went along. Now, by the way, this is kind of the end of this tabernacle feast. So, connected to John 8 and 7 and 8, he's still at tabernacles and he's still performing miracles and making statements related to things from the Feast of Tabernacles. As he went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Oh, is that true? No, they both sinned. That's not his point. He's saying that's not why he's blind. Got it? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And again, one of those themes of the miracles of Jesus, they're bringing glory to God. And this miracle is bringing glory to God. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That's one of those seven I am statements. Got it? After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. He put it in the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. So as Jesus went along, like I said, this is probably the last day, the eighth day of the tabernacle feast in Jerusalem. All right? And one thing to notice is this miracle involves both water and light. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they had the water ceremony every day. And then they had, on the last day, they had this festival of lights, which I'll talk about a little bit next week. All right? So when the man washed the dirt from his eyes in the pool of Siloam, a brilliant light enters his eyes for the first time. Jesus truly is the light of the world. Now, and notice the Jews' perspective. This guy is born blind. What are they thinking? Somebody sinned. Anybody who's suffering, somebody sinned. All right, that was, they had kind of like a prosperity gospel mindset. The prosperity gospel. In other words, if somebody is rich and has all kinds of stuff, it's probably because they're really righteous and God is blessing them. But if somebody's suffering and, you know, going through some really hard stuff and maybe having a chronic illness, it's clear it's because of sin. And we know that that is nonsense. All right, because we know that God does not guarantee no suffering to his disciples. Did Jesus ever suffer a little bit?
A lot.
How about Paul? Did it, a little bit of suffering there? And they're thinking, what sin did this young man commit in order to be born blind? Like, what could he have done? He was born blind. So was he sinning while he's in his womb, like kicking his mother in the, probably Denise felt like that little one was sinning, kicking her, but you know what I'm saying. Alright, so Jesus rebukes this idea. In fact, he says, no, this man was born blind for God's glory. Now that's kind of a hard thing to tell a blind person.
Yeah.
The reason you're blind is because God wants you to be blind so you can be for his glory. You know, at first, that doesn't sound right. But if you think about it, I would bet those of us who were already Christians, many of us could share that if God had not allowed us to suffer significant situations, we probably wouldn't even be saved today.
That's right.
Right? And I remember a friend of mine in my Bible talk when I was a baby Christian, and he was missing a leg from the knee down. He had cancer. And I remember him sharing. He says, thank God I got cancer and had my leg removed. Because if not, I would have gone to hell. Yeah. Now, that's God's providence. And, even Jen and I, I'd like to say that the reason we left San Diego to go to Bakersfield and come here was because we were this awesome, committed, amazing disciples. But the honest truth is, there was some suffering that Jen and I went through, especially Jen. That was part of the reason, actually, we moved to Bakersfield. And you can ask Jan about that if you want. And it's a tough story. But anyway, as we're reading this story and as we're applying it, understand this entire story is a metaphor for spiritual healing. For passing from being lost to being saved. And the question for us this morning is, do you want to get well? Now, here's the scene. Here's the scene. This guy's blind. When you're blind, your senses are heightened, your other senses, right? So imagine he's standing there and here's Jesus kind of going, what's he doing? And then this mud gets smeared on his eyes like this. What is this guy doing? That's really weird. Now, what healed this man? What healed this man? All right, because again, we're talking about this whole thing is a metaphor for salvation. I believe that's absolutely what God has in mind here. What healed this man? Was it the dirt? Was there some super iron oxides or some kind of magnesium salts in there and kind of got in there and healed his eye? No. Maybe it was the saliva, because Jesus is the Son of God, so maybe he has miraculous healing saliva. Do you think it was super saliva that healed him? Was it his faith? Was it his faith that healed him? That's an interesting question. Was it his obedience that caused him to be healed? Or was it the power of Jesus? It was the power of Jesus. But what if he hadn't had faith? And what if he hadn't obeyed? Right? So this parable reminds us that salvation is by grace. Right? If you take Jesus, I'm sorry, dirt just doesn't work. If dirt worked, then people would have been using it. Super awesome saliva doesn't work. And even faith doesn't work. Without the power of Jesus, do you think your faith is, is enough? No, it's about the miraculous power of Jesus. There's a parallel story. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5. It's kind of a fun story. All right? So what I learned from this is our spiritual healing depends on three things. And it has nothing to do with saliva or dirt. Okay? Nothing to do with saliva or dirt. It depends on our faith. Our obedience, but most importantly on the healing power of Jesus Christ. Because we all know that if he had not gone, oh, I forgot, another possible thing. Maybe it's the water in the pool of Siloam. That's another possibility. Maybe, and by the way, that picture is actually from the pool of Siloam. I believe I took that picture. Jan and I were there a few years ago. It's still there. They had to dig it up. They found it and dug it up. So maybe it's the water. Okay, no, it's none of those things. None of those things. All right, so 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to do the whole story, but I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to summarize it a little bit. So there's this guy. His name is Naaman. That's a funny name for a guy named Naaman. All right, and 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me get there. And he is a very powerful and successful general for the kingdom of Aram. These are not Jews. Technically, these guys are the enemies of the Jews, basically. And so the king of Aram, basically has heard that there's some guy in Israel who can work miracles. And so, very interestingly, even though Israel is the enemy of Aram, the king loves this guy so much, he says, go to Israel. I hear there's this prophet who can do miracles. So I'm going to pick it up in chapter 5, verse 8. Okay? When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, because the bottom line is, the king of Aram sends this Naaman to the king of Israel to heal him. He's like, I can't heal anybody. I'm going to be in so much trouble right now. He's going to be so mad at me. Anyway, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go now, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. Now this guy, Naaman, he comes, and he wants Elisha to come out and, you know, do a, you know, abracadabra, kind of make this big thing. And Elisha didn't even come out to see him. He's like, no, just trust me. Go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times. Now, let's listen to this man's response. But Naaman went away angry, and he said, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand and do all this really cool, amazing stuff, because I'm such a great general, over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all that waters of Israel? The mud. Have you ever been to the Jordan River? It's muddy, and it's really pretty dirty, honestly. It is. But anyway, so he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? Is there a thing involved in Christianity that might be, there's some sort of a prophetic thing going on here about, do you think maybe something that's going to happen out at Lake Yosemite in maybe a little over an hour? Do you think there might be something going on? By the way, Lake Yosemite is much cleaner than the Jordan River, just so you know.
Okay.
Well, it's colder than the Jordan River, right, Aaron? But it's cleaner. All right. So, now, how much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy. And Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, stood for him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, no, I'm not going to take a gift. Now, here's a question. This is the easiest question I could possibly ask. Okay, what if he'd gone to the Jordan River and dipped 6 times? Would he have been healed of leprosy? Are you positive about that? So if he'd gone all the way to the Jordan River and dipped 6 times and walked out, he would have just had leprosy. Okay, why? Obedience, right? Why not Abana and Pharpar? They're better rivers. They're much cleaner, all right? Because you know what? Salvation involves faith and it involves obedience. But does the Jordan River have the ability to cure leprosy?
No.
No. Who does?
God.
And it's so cool because Elisha didn't follow him down to the river, you know? We should sing that song again. Let's go to the river. All right, but anyway, okay. So we're figuring a few things out about how to be healed of our sins, right? What are some of the things the religious world tries to pass off as sufficient to be healed? And it just doesn't work because that's not what God said. Things like having belief, just believing. There's this faith-only doctrine. That's a big thing. In fact, that's what the whole Reformation was about, is just faith alone. Or maybe saying a prayer and asking God for forgiveness. Is there a command in the Bible that says, pray to God so that you'll be forgiven and then you get forgiven? That's not anywhere in the Bible. Not that I ever read. All right, and I think it's probably not a coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence that both of these beautiful illustrations for healing involve water. What do you think? It involves water. And it involves somebody being willing, humble enough to realize that whatever God says, that's actually what I actually need to do. So in both cases, if you take water out of the process, salvation doesn't occur. It's kind of like in a washing machine. You got a beautiful washing machine. Lots of different cycles, and you put the soap in there, and you know, you turn it on. But what if there's no water? What's going to happen to those clothes? They're just going to still be dirty, right? I think that's how that works. All right, John 9, 8 through 34. We're going to read most of the rest of the story now. Okay. All right. So, what saves us? Jesus, the light of the world, saves us. But not without faith, and not without obedience. And it involves water. That's what I've learned so far. Alright? What I've learned about being, you know, healed of our spiritual blindness is, first of all, gotta remember, Jesus is the light of the world. Take that out, and we're not talking about anything. But faith and obedience, and it involves water. Okay, great. So John 9, starting at verse 8 through 34. We're back in John. All right. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, nah, he just looks like him. But he himself insisted, hey, I'm the guy. I'm the guy. I'm the one who's blind the whole time. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus, he made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to the Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I could see. Where's this man? They asked him. I don't know. I was blind. I mean, how was I supposed to know where? I was blind. You guys can see. I was blind. All right. They brought to the Pharisees the man had been blind. Now the day in which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Uh-oh. Did it remind you of the other one, the healing in Bethsaida? Yeah. Okay. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he received his sight. He said, he put mud in my eyes. The man replied, and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see? Well, we know he's our son, the parents answered. And we know he's born blind. But how we can see now, or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. Second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I guess I don't know, but one thing I know is, I was blind, now I see. They asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. They said, you're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this he replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. Very logical response, right? How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. All right, so this is kind of a fun story. Now, there's three characters here. There's the crowd that's not really involved that much. So there's the man who's born blind. And then there's the parents. And there's the Pharisees. Now, Jesus wants you to identify yourself with one of these three. Okay? Because you're part of this story. So here's a good question. Are you this man born blind? Or are you his parents? Or are you the Pharisees? And let's think about them. At the beginning of the story, how many of them are blind? All of them. At the end of the story, how many of them are blind? All of them except the man born blind. Okay? So, let's put ourselves in this story and think about what it means. So, like we said, if you're sick, you first got to recognize you're sick, that you're a sinner. That's the problem here, right? Got to recognize that you're a sinner. Then you got to go to the right doctor. Then you got to take the doctor's orders. Right? So they asked the man, how are you healed? He says, I don't know. Some guy, I heard his name is Jesus. You know, and he kind of put mud on my eyes and he told me to go to the Pool of Siloam. What's I supposed to do? Duh. I mean, I went to the Pool of Siloam and now I can see. Okay. Now, can he see at this point? Trick question. The answer is no. He's still spiritually blind. Physically he can see, but at this point the man is still spiritually blind. Why not? Because he doesn't recognize Jesus. So we're going to see him going. Is this like a four-step process here, actually? Got it? All right, anyway. So all the Pharisees can see is Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. This is so sad. This guy's been born blind. He's an adult now. Whether he's a teenager in his 20s or 30s, we don't really know. This guy's been healed of blindness, and they're like, man, it's the Sabbath. What do you, you know, hello. These guys are so blind. I mean, these guys are so blind. And by the way, they know who Jesus, this guy had no idea who Jesus was. But these Pharisees, they know who Jesus is. It's not a secret to them. This is the guy who had already cleared the temple and healed the man, you know, in the Pool of Bethesda and all. They know who he is. And they're asking him who it is. That's kind of ironic there. Anyway, he said, I don't know, mud, washed, see, that's it. And interesting, the Pharisees, verse 16, they're of two opinions. Some are like, this Jesus, anybody who'd break the Sabbath, blatant sinner. There's a few Pharisees actually are thinking, I don't know, I mean, he did just heal this guy. Later on, the man says, nobody ever healed the blind. Well, that's not true. Who had already healed blind people? Oh, Jesus had already healed blind people. But in the Old Testament, there are miracles in the Old Testament. All right, there are miracles in the Old Testament. But one miracle there's no record of, as far as I know, is somebody who is blind being given the ability to see. I don't think Elisha did that. Elijah, none of them did that. So that's kind of a thing to notice. All right, but now we're looking at the parents. All right, so we got these blind Pharisees, this still blind young man who's kind of going in the right direction. We got the parents, right? Are they blind? Do they know who Jesus is? Probably better than the young man does, I suppose. The problem with them is they're not willing to stand up for the truth, right? They know that he's their son. They know that Jesus healed him. And therefore, 1 + 1 = 2. Every time I check, 1 + 1 = 2. Just like Q equals MC delta T. That's definitely true, but that's a chemistry. Q, right? Heat equals mass times specific heat times change in temperature. Still true. It's also true that Jesus healed the man born blind. Yeah, he's our son, he's healed, but hey, we don't want to get involved. Right? Because these people are blind because they're not willing to stand up for the truth. I hope that's not you. Because again, in this story, you're one of the three. And Jesus is asking you to identify where you are in this group of three. I hope you're not the parents. Who are you afraid of? The skeptical relative? Your critical coworker? Your demanding boss? Your bank loan officer? Your party-going foolish friend? Who are you afraid of? At the end of his story, bottom line is the parents are still blind. That's concerning to me. Are you willing to stand up for the truth? Willing to stand up and be ridiculed and be kicked out of the synagogue or treated by your family as you're not really one of us anymore because you're into that whole Jesus committed, you know, thing. Something to think about. Okay, moving along. Then he goes back to the Pharisees, right? Why are the Pharisees blind? Because they can see the first Moses, right? They said, we're disciples of Moses, but they can't see the second Moses. What had this second Moses already done? He had already walked on water in John chapter 6, kind of whole Moses thing with the water. He had already given them bread, you know, as Moses gave them bread. They could see the first Moses, but they couldn't see the second Moses. He says, how can you not see? How blind can you be? He opened my eyes. But we have to remember how we can be so blind when the truth is so obvious. That's the way it is. All right, so anyway, so far, the blind man said, he's a man named Jesus. Then he says, he's a prophet. All right? And now, let me get to the next slide, here we go. Yes, the man, he calls him the man Jesus. And then in verse 17, he calls him a prophet. All right? All right? Matthew 10:38, who do you fear? Jesus says, do not fear him who can only destroy the body, but him who can destroy the soul forever in hell. All right, great. Next slide. All right. The Pharisees are blind. Why? They can see Moses, but they cannot see the one like Moses. Because they claim they can see, they're still blind. All right, yeah. So in verse 11, he said, the man Jesus. Right? And then verse 17, he says, he's a prophet. And then in verse 33, he says, he's from God. Is he blind or is he seeing? Ah, trick question. Let's read John 9, 35 through 41. John 9, 35 through 41. Physically healed, spiritually still blind. John 9, 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Well, does he? Not yet. No, so he's still lost. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he?" Never heard of the guy. "Who is he?" The man asked, "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." This feels a lot like the woman at the well, doesn't it? Very similar situation. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. All right? And I believe spiritually we could say this is equivalent to him now essentially being able to see. And then Jesus said, "For judgment have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." All right? Are you the one who admits you're blind so that Jesus could help you to see? Or are you the one who says, "I can see. I'm good to go. I'm a good person." And Jesus says, "Well, therefore you remain blind." I hope this morning that that is not you. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too? Are you talking about us?" "Well, yeah, who do you think I'm talking about? Who do you think I'm talking about?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So there's a question for you this morning. It's kind of the same question you're asked earlier. Kind of like even last week in, you know, John 21, right, with Doubting Thomas. And Jesus is asking you, it's not a very complicated question. Do you believe? Do you believe? What did Jesus say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life." So all we need is belief, right? No. You were paying attention to the story, right? You saw about Naaman. And you saw the man born blind. So, no. Because what else is needed besides belief? Obedience. Was this guy obedient? Yeah. he went down to the water wash. But, of course, the power of God. If we forget the power of God, then haven't really made much progress at all. All right? So he asks him, "Do you believe?" And basically says, "No, actually, I don't know. I'm still blind spiritually." All right. And then he says, "You have seen him. He's right here. You have seen him." Which is sort of cool for a guy who's been blind his whole life. Just practically the first thing he saw was Jesus. That's actually sort of cool. That's sort of cool. So he calls on Jesus. He calls him. He says, "I believe." So, where are you at in this process? Are you the man born blind? All right? A person who is a sinner? A person who really has been hiding the truth up to this point in your life? Are you the parents who probably have more knowledge than this young man, but they're afraid? They're not willing to step out and stand up for Jesus? Are you these Pharisees who are more worried about religion and rules and, you know, guarding your own pride of how awesome you are? I hope you're like this man who was born blind. Jesus says, let me read that again in verse 39. All right. "For judgment have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now, didn't Jesus say, "I did not come to judge the world"? Right? Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. Then what's he say here? For judgment I have come. Jesus, help me out. What he means is, he came, and here he is. And who does the judging? You do the judging. Are you going to believe? Are you not going to believe? Because if you believe, then the judging would have happened already. So, to summarize, the question was, do you want to get well? First of all, in order to get well, what's the very first step? You got to find, you have to recognize that you're sick. See, an 11-year-old can figure that out, just no problem. No problem. All right? And then once you realize you're sick, you got to go to the doctor. His name is Dr. Jesus. And then you got to take the medicine. You got to go down to the Pool of Siloam or to Lake Yosemite. Right? And you got to be washed. And then God will cure your blindness. All right? So if you see Jesus, but you don't really, really, really see Jesus, then you're still blind. But if you see Jesus and you see Jesus, then you'll be healed. So what I learned from this lesson this morning is salvation, healing from the, you know, from the slavery of sin is based on faith on our part, careful obedience to what God says on our part, but above all, and if we forget this, we don't know anything on the power of Jesus. So Jesus wants us to recognize that we are blind spiritually so that he can help us to see. If we combine that knowledge of Jesus with faith and obedience, we will see. So that's our lesson. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper after a song. And we're going to have our newest brother share his testimony. That's going to be kind of cool. He's not going to be our newest brother for very long, so we better get it in right now. All right. Very good. Thanks, Zane.
Thank you.
Give it up for John.